This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
So, I'm going to give you a text scripture, and then we're going to look at this guy's life, because I think you'll like what it says about him. It's found in 2 Chronicles 31, 20 through 21. And it's about Hezekiah. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered." So I want to look at Hezekiah, and I want to look at his life, because that last part should have caught your attention. So he prospered. Now, some people have a problem with the term prosperity. I understand some of it has been misused. I think people have often given it in a very limited form. When it's talking about prospering here, the root word of that means to break out. How many of you would like to break out a little bit more in the upcoming year? You'd like to break out of some things. So I like that. It means to break out. It also means to succeed and to be victorious. Now, when we hear that, we look at that part and we go, okay, great. So Hezekiah prospered. But we need to find out why. It didn't say, so Hezekiah prospered and he did all these things. It said, he did all these things, so he prospered. So we're going to find out and take a look at what he did. And that's one of the great reasons the Bible is written. The Bible said these things are written for our learning, so that we can see these things, and they give us stories, they give us examples, they give us precepts that we can look at and go, oh, okay, so this is what they did. And the principles. You say, well, Alan, these people lived such a long time ago, the Bible's not relevant. Listen, the culture has changed. Technology has changed. But the heart of man and the nature of man has not changed. And God hasn't changed. He never has. And so if we find out what some of these people did, then we can learn from it. These are great examples. And so I want to learn what they did. I want to learn what they did that didn't work. How many of you have heard the phrase that you can learn from experience? But I would rather learn from someone else's experience. Yeah. My youngest child got probably less spankings than all the rest of them, mainly because we were tired. You know, by the time the third one comes, it's like, oh, yeah. Look, don't do drugs in the house and no felonies. How about that? Just the first one, you're like, you watch every move they make. You sterilize your hands before they touch them. The third one's eating dirt in the backyard, and you're like, is that good? It's clean dirt. All right, we're good. We're good to it. But I will give him credit. He paid attention to what got the others in trouble and didn't do it. Or if he did do it, he hid it. But I can still remember when we were disciplined Matt and we gave Matt spankings, and I know people hate that. I can't believe you spanked your child. The Bible says the rod of correction will drive foolishness from a child. It didn't say the rod of anger. It said the rod of correction. So whenever we spanked the child, it was calm. It was with a paddle, it wasn't with our hand. Hands are for loving, paddles are for spanking. It wasn't with the belt like I got. Some of us remember belt. You might remember the sound of a belt coming out of a belt loop. I'm getting chills about it now still. We spank with our hand. But we would put them on the bed. We explain. We give them a spanking, three swats. And Michael, though, would stand outside the door and listen. And Matt, who got the bulk of the spankings, Matt would get a spanking, and Michael would go, you go, wah, and you hear Michael go, ooh. And you could see Matt was getting madder and madder, and then he get another swat, and Michael go, ooh. Man, it made Matt mad. So Matt would come out and immediately want to beat the child. But he listened, and Michael learned, hey, don't do this. This gets you spankings. You can learn from experience. Experience will teach you something. But boy, she is a merciless teacher. I'd rather learn from someone else. And so in the Bible, we're always learning, and we're learning from people. So I want to learn from Hezekiah, who the Bible thinks a lot of, did a lot of great things, and it said he prospered. Now, in this prospering, it was a result of what he had done. Some of you who can remember Ronald Reagan years remember the term trickle-down economics. Anybody remember that term? trickle-down economics, depending on what side of the aisle you're on, is whether you liked it or not. Trickle-down economics said if you will help the wealthy by giving them tax cuts and favor, then it will trickle down to the less fortunate in the form of jobs and job creation. Again, like I said, hotly debated topic. I'm not going to go into that, but it was called trickle-down economics. But there is a principle that I would call spiritually trickle-down, and it does work. It says if we get things right spiritually, it trickles down into other areas of our lives. If we get things right spiritually, it trickles down into my marriage. Yes. Amen. This is not profound. I realize we hadn't been here for a while. It's Wednesday night. Let's get with the program. But if it works this way, you get things right. That's why, if you'll notice, the Bible says a whole lot more about how to treat one another than it actually says about marriage. So in other words, oh, it's story night. I got that feeling it's coming on. No, in other words, here's the thing. If I'm doing what the Bible says to do, if I'm following what the Bible dictates that I walk in love, that's going to impact my marriage. Right? If I'm walking in love, it'll impact my relationship with other people. True? And let me tell you something. If you can walk in love at home, you can do it. Because you know it's easier to come to church, smile, go, hey, how y'all? Good to see y'all. Well, good to see y'all too. I just love you. I just love you too. Get in the car and like, I won't tell you what, that girl's put on some weight. I can tell you that right now. We're from the South. That's what we do. We're wait till you're gone to talk about you, right? Right? We're just like, hey, how you? Bless your heart. But at home, it's tougher. But if we'll do what the Bible says, it trickles down into our home. Listen, developing, growing up spiritually helps your marriage, it'll help your family. Make you a better dad, better mom. You're like, why do we come back for this? Well, you came back because it's good for you. Smile. Spoonful of sugar. Helps the medicine go down, y'all. I can tell y'all, we need to warm y'all up. You gonna change the subject? No, I'm gonna stay right on trickle-down spirituality right here, just for a second. Here's the scripture for it. Jesus actually encouraged this from his followers. Matthew 6:33. You don't know this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Remember, he was contrasting the Gentiles, and the Gentiles was a term used for people who did not have a covenant relationship with God. He said the Gentiles, people who don't have a relationship with God, they're always seeking the things. They're seeking things. He says, you're different. He said, if you'll seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, which is right in your sight, he said, the things will find you. Right? So we're seeking things, seeking God. That was Jesus' idea. Paul wrote to Timothy. And he wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was like a son to him. This is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. A godliness, again, you could say spirituality, you could say living for God, but he's saying, listen, he said bodily exercise profits a little. In other words, he said it profits for a little time. It's temporary. He said, but godliness will profit you in this life and all things. Do you realize that living for God will actually help your health? Just think about it. How many people do you know are upset and just angst and they've got problems and strife with people? How many of you know that will impact your health? But if you have the peace of God in your heart and you forgive and love people, you'll live longer. You'll be happier. Life is better. True? Okay, try this. Next time you go to your doctor, sit down and tell your doctor how mad you are at everybody in your life, and they're all idiots, and you can't stand them, and you wonder what's wrong with you. He's going to look. You know what your doctor is going to tell you? He's going to say, child, you need to get rid of that stress. Do doctors try to get rid of stress? Do they suggest that? Well, how many of you know if you're learning to live for God, then you're taking the cares, casting them over on Him. You got a relationship with Him. There's less stress in your life. And if there's less stress, there's a lot more peace. We had a peaceful Thanksgiving. How many of you had a peaceful Thanksgiving? How many of you have ever been through a bad, don't raise your hand, but you've been a bad Thanksgiving where all hell busted loose? Did you feel like, oh, wow, that was a great meal? You're just like, I'm gonna tell you what, if Uncle Fred says that one more time, I'm gonna come over. You don't go home and go, well, that was so relaxing. I just really enjoyed that. Let's do it again. Living for God. Say, so next time someone says, I can't understand why you're being so kind. I can't understand why you're forgiving them. You just look at them and go, trickle down spirituality. And they just stare at them like. Y'all be watching for my Advent calendar on Facebook. I'll be talking about how to jack with your relatives over the holiday. No, I will not. No, I will be talking, though, about how to deal with holiday expectations. So I will do that. All right. We're off trickle-down spirituality, but let's look at Hezekiah for a little bit. What stands out regarding Hezekiah? Look at this guy's life, and you think, well, he had a charmed life. He's obviously some awesome spiritual person that I am not. And actually, that's not the case, because Hezekiah came from a very dysfunctional home. In fact, he came from an extremely dysfunctional home. His father, King Ahaz, was king of Judah, and this guy was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. Let me give you an idea how bad he was. He was so bad that he decided that he's going to follow the pagan gods around him because he was being defeated. He turned away from God. His nation's being defeated. So he decided, hey, if you can't beat them, join them. As he began to connect with all these pagan gods. I want to tell you something about pagan gods and their practices. They don't value people. And actually what he would do was take his children and pass them through the fire. Now today we would call that child abuse. But he would make children go through the fire. That was a pagan rite, a pagan ritual. He closed down the temple. He set up altars all over Judah to foreign gods. Not only that, you think this guy would wake up, because all hell busted loose in his life. Different armies came in and defeated them. They carried away people captive. When you're in a war, your economy is not thriving. And so here's Hezekiah growing up with this kind of father, abusive. Didn't say whether he was passed through the fire, but he was one of the sons. Abusive, bad. But can I stop right there? And he turns out to be a great king. So here's the good news. Your background is not the determining factor in your life. That means you can come out. I know, and listen, some of you have been through some unspeakable things, horrible things that should have never, ever happened. And they're wrong. But that does not have to dictate who you are. Because it cannot control who you are in your spirit, and it cannot control the fact that if you become in Christ, you're a new creation, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and you're part of a new family, and you have new possibilities and new things open to you. I am so glad that my family does not limit my future. And how you grew up. Now, if you grew up blessed and good, wonderful. But growing up blessed and good does not guarantee that you're going to be a strong Christian. And so what we realize is eventually, all of us have to make our own decisions. All of us have to determine what we're going to do. I know sometimes parents agonize with that. Christian parents do everything they can. Sometimes their kids, they go off and they go in wrong directions and the parents are blaming themselves. And listen, after a while, you got to stop blaming yourself and realize every individual has the individual right to make a choice. So what do I do with my child? I raised them in church. I raised them right. I raised them right. And they've gone off and I'm just agonizing. Listen, stop agonizing and beating yourself up about it and start praying, because if you planted good seeds in them, God can still reach them. Right. And He can send someone across their path. But you being super condemned about it is not going to help. No. You just have to say, Lord, I've done the best. Listen, there is no perfect parent. Ever. All of us. And I was thinking about the other day, I was making a laundry list of all the bad things I did as a father. I looked at Joy, I said, I don't think I was that good of a father. And Joy said, we don't even need to go there. She said, all of our kids are saved and serving God. Okay,
yeah.
I'll take it. Did I do some things I regret? Yeah. If you're a parent and you look at me and say, I have no regrets, you'll lie about other things too. But at some point in time, we can't live with those regrets. At some point in time, I got to say, Father, look, I believe you're merciful and I believe you're good. I've made mistakes, but I believe you can override those mistakes. And I'll tell you something, I believe every one of my kids is going to love you and serve you and come out. I'm praying for that. So stop beating yourself up. Start praying. Hezekiah came from a bad family, and he overcame his family and his upbringing. Now look what it says about Hezekiah. And I like this. And this is in the book of Kings. So you see in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings, you get Hezekiah's story. Here's the book of Kings here. He's talking about Hezekiah, trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now again, this is this. Remember, we're talking about a guy who prospered, a guy who broke out, a guy who was successful, a guy who did well. And then we're seeing what it was about his life. Don't they always start with, he did this and he prospered? So here's just some real quick things we see about Hezekiah. One, he had a genuine relationship with God. The Bible said he trusted God. He had a faith in God. Don't ever let anyone put you down because you have a faith and trust in God. That's a wonderful thing to do. And I want to tell you something. If you want to talk about something valuable to pass on, if you can pass on a faith in God to your children, you have done something extremely valuable. People say, I didn't give my kids the great education I should have. If you can give them a faith in God and point them in that direction, you have done something that has eternal value for you. So don't just ever think, well, I'm just, you know, I didn't give them everything. Listen, faith in God. He had a faith in God. He didn't get it from his dad. He evidently developed his own relationship with the Lord. He had it with him. He had a faith in God. And he said he stayed close to God and his commandments. I like that. He stayed close to God. Wouldn't that be a good goal to end the year and move into the next year? Faith in God. Our faith in God's growing. That'd be good. What do you think? Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, okay. this is not a trick question. Y'all like, he's going to throw a trick question at me. No, no, no. Faith in God is good. How about staying close to God?
Amen.
Listen, I have done both. I have lived in and out, and I've lived close. I like close.
Amen.
I like close is better. And so he stayed close. Wouldn't that be a good goal to say, you know what? My goal in 2018 is I'm going to end 2017 close to God. I'm going to start 2018 close to God. Amen. That's just a good way to go. That's a great way. Get a head start on everybody who's waiting till January. I'm going to stay close now. Make that decision now. So he stayed close to God. He had a relationship with him. And then I like this verse. It says, and the Lord was with him. That's a great phrase. We see the Lord was with. You see that in the Bible. Every time you see the phrase, and the Lord was with him, you see good things happening. It said, and the Lord was with Isaac. And he was able to survive as a traveler and survive during famine. The Lord was with him. We see that the Lord was with Jacob. In fact, Jacob's father-in-law looked at him and says, I can tell the Lord's with you. And the Lord has blessed me because of you. Wouldn't you want people to say that about you? That'd be a great goal, wouldn't it? Man, I'm going to tell you something about that. The Lord is with them. That's a good thing to say. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was a slave. But the Bible said, and the Lord was with him. It makes you think, you know what? It may not necessarily be what's going on around me. If God is with me, I'm coming through this situation. If God is with me, I'm in it. Say, well, Alan, isn't God always with us? Yeah, he is. He is always with us. But there's one thing to be with us and then with you. One thing to be there and then he's not. Basically, this implies I'm backing you up. I got your back. Oh, when God's got your back, you're going to be okay. I was driving. I'll never forget. I was driving on 45. I can tell you, right before the river. It's coming up, driving on 45. And this was years ago, and some key staff members had left. And I'm kind of talking to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, they left. And I'm driving. I'll never forget. He spoke to my heart. Didn't hear a voice, but he spoke to my heart. It was real. I can tell you right where it was. He said, I'm still with you. Yes. I went, that's good. I choose that. That's the best thing. If he's with you, that's all the difference in the world. And said he was with. So you see in the Bible, he's with David. You see him with Daniel. You see him when God's with you and he's backing you up. But notice that Hezekiah was with God. So this is not a one-way street here. This is, man, I got a relationship with God. I'm staying close to him. Man, there's just something about staying close to God that when all hell busts loose, you don't have to run far. You're already there. Does that make sense? Listen, I've done the far away thing. It's like, where's God? Man, I'm hightailing it to church. This is years ago. Oh, okay, get back. God, everything, it's cool. Drift apart. But now you don't want to do that. Don't drift and come and drift and come and drift and come. By the way, if you're here tonight and you've drifted and you've come back, good. We're glad you're here. But the objective is stay close. Staying close is the best way to go. I like this better than y'all do tonight. That's all right, but that's okay. We're talking about how to go in to 2018. And here's the last thing. You're going to love this about him. He was an all-in kind of guy. It says, whatever Hezekiah did, he did it with all his heart. He put his heart in it. Now, that's a good question. That's a good thing to ask yourself. Is my heart in it? This principle is not a, not just an Old Testament principle. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul was writing, and he was writing to slaves. People who were slaves. They were property. They were owned by other people. And he was telling them how to respond. And he didn't write and say, okay, now you slaves, you've got a real reason to have a bad attitude because you're slaves. And we get that. We understand that. Just hang in there. That's not what he wrote. He told them, he said, man, you do it as unto the Lord. And then he said this. He said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You went, well, Lord, I'm a slave and they're mean and that's not fair. He said, well, don't do it for them. Do it for the Lord and put your whole heart in it. Man, wouldn't that be a surprise, a slave owner, to come out, all of his slaves or believers are out there smiling, going, hey, Mr. Owner, sir, what y'all need us to do today? We're ready to go. And the owner's like, what's wrong? And they're like, but we can't stand him. We're not doing it for him. We're doing it for Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the one we're doing it for. Wholehearted. I'm going to have to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about that next week. Y'all come back now, you hear? Next week, I want to talk about the fact that what we do for him. And this will absolutely change your job. Some of you would like a brand new job in 2018. And we'll pray for that. We'll pray with you for that. But for those of you who are like, I don't want another job, why don't you get a new perspective of the one you have? Yeah, good. And you can go into 2018 like, hey, I got a new boss. And he sees what nobody else sees. And it doesn't matter what other people say, because if I'm doing this for him and I'm doing it for the Lord, he's the one that rewards me. And that gives me a whole perspective. If you realize tomorrow that you were going to work and all of a sudden you walked in your office or you walked in the warehouse where you're working and Jesus is standing there, he waves and goes, hey, good to see y'all. Y'all working for me today? And you're like, yes, sir. How many know that's going to be a highly productive day? There's Jesus standing there. You're like, yes, sir. Glad to be here. We are working for you, sir. We are happy. How many of you know he's there? Whether you see him or not, and we do it heartily, we do it as unto him. I laugh and joke with this, but this is so much a truth of the Bible that we understand that, listen, our perspective is we have a bigger picture than just what we see. That our perspective is eternal. And we realize, hey, it's not just, I'm not just working for Walmart. Hey, I'm not just working for Huntsman. Hey, I'm really working for the Lord. And what I do for him. And what I do with all my heart. And that makes all the difference in the world. Hezekiah, everything he did it as unto the Lord. And that made a difference. So let me give you just three quick areas that Hezekiah excelled, and then we'll go into them next week. Three areas he excelled was, and this is what the scripture, this is what our text scripture said, in the service of the house of God. In other words, things concerning the temple of God. Hezekiah actually went in to the temple, which had been shut down by his father, which had been fallen into disrepair. And Hezekiah made sure he got all the priests together. He said, you guys get your act together, clean yourself up. He said, we're going to clean this temple out. And they began to remove debris from the temple, and they restored the temple to the best that they could. I mean, over the years, kings had taken treasures from the temple and sold them. But he restored it the best he could. And when he did that, he restored temple worship. And if you notice, you read the story, if you read it in the book of 2 Chronicles, it's a fascinating story. As soon as Hezekiah became king, he immediately went to work on the temple. He immediately went to work on restoring temple worship. And in that day, the temple represented the worship and the honor of God. Today, we don't have to go to a church to worship. You can worship God right where you are. But it was the first thing he did. Second thing he did was he excelled in the development and the bringing back the value of the law, or we would say God's word. So he actually had priests, and the priests of that day were paid to teach. And that got into disrepair. And so Hezekiah began to set aside a portion. He told the people, in fact, he made it, you can do this when you're a king. He commanded the people, y'all bring the tithes in. And they started bringing tithes in to the temple, and it made provision for the priest, and the priests were able to teach the people God's word. And it was Hezekiah who did that. Hezekiah had such a heart for God, he realized, man, we've gotten so far away from God, and we need to get back. And he sent messengers out all over Judah, which was a split kingdom from Israel, but he sent messengers all over the place, and he told them even in Israel, another kingdom, he said, y'all come and we're opening up the temple. Y'all come and let's worship God again. Y'all come and let's have Passover again. Y'all come and let's honor God again. And when he did that, he sent runners out all over. And the Bible said, and some mocked and laughed at them. This was a country that was in disrepair. This was a country that many people had gone into captivity. And Hezekiah is sending out people going, y'all come back. Let's come back. Let's worship God. And the Bible said some mocked, but some responded. And some came. You know, that's what we do as a church. We send messengers out all through this Montgomery County, all over this area going, y'all come and worship God. He's good. Y'all come and worship God. He'll love you. He'll be good to you. You get to do something for his kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. Y'all come and worship God. And some laugh, but some come. You're here tonight. Some come. And that's a great thing to do. And you're learning his word. And his word will absolutely change your life. It will change how you think. It will change how you respond. It will change your marriage, your family, your business, your health. It will change everything. And so he valued God's word. And last thing he did, he valued a relationship with God. He valued his relationship with God. He sought God. The Bible said he sought God. In other words, he put God. God was not an add-on in his life. God was important in his life. And said, I'm going to seek God. And Hezekiah had one thing. And I'm going to leave you with this because I think it's important. Hezekiah had a great theology. Here's Hezekiah's theology. God will be good to you. If you'll just turn towards God, he'll be good to you. Put that verse up, guys. This is great. I love Hezekiah's theology. If you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get anything other than this message, get that right there. If you will turn to God, he will be good to you. He will be gracious to you. He will be merciful to you. He will help your family because you turn to him. Listen, I believe we're living in a new covenant. We got a better covenant than Hezekiah had. And if Hezekiah can believe that God was good, how much more those of us who have been blood washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who he's raised from the dead for us. Hezekiah didn't have that. We got that. Man, we ought to have that same theology. You all need to come to God because God will be good to you. So over the holidays, when your family starts to go, you go to church, you go, yeah. And if you'll go, God will be good to you. He is merciful. He is gracious. He will bring back your jacked up children. He will help you. He'll be good to you. He's been good to me. So, will y'all come back next week? Yeah. All right, let's pray. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. You are gracious and merciful and compassionate. And Father, you've never changed. Thank you, Father, tonight, even tonight, Father, hearts have turned. People have realized, Lord, I need you, and you're right there. Thank you that we can walk close, stay close. Thank you, Father, the end of this year and the beginning of next year can be outstanding because we turn towards you, and you are good. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around, if you came and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship, I know that. I'm away from God, or I've never made Jesus Christ my Lord, and I want to. We're going to say a prayer in just a moment. I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front. But sitting in your chair tonight, if you can turn your heart. You don't have to stand up to turn your heart, but you can turn your heart tonight. You can say, yeah, I need Jesus in my life, or I want him back in my life. We're going to say a prayer. If that's you, and you just say, Alan, that is me. You have the courage, and you're willing to acknowledge that. Would you just lift your hand across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Hands have gone up all over. Thank you for your courage and your honesty. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Yeah, got you. All right. Thank you. Yeah. The front and the back, all around. All right. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand and you're sitting there kind of kicking yourself because you didn't listen, this is a heart prayer. I want you to pray this out loud. We're going to pray it with you. Pray it from your heart. This is you turning or returning to him. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, some returned, some turned. But Father, thank you that you are merciful and will have compassion on them. Father, thank you for a new start. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness to us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.